Shalom, Saints, and thank you for joining us for our Searching the Scriptures episode. Each Thursday, we gather with the expectation that Jehovah is going to meet with us here. And so I want you to grab something to write with, grab something to write on, and of course, grab your Bible and prepare yourself for some inspirational teachings, quotes you can use, and of course, the truth that set men free. So stay tuned for Searching the Scriptures. Shalom, saints. The last thing Yeshua said to his disciples before he ascended was, "Go and make disciples of all nations." This command is known as the Great Commission. Our ministries have taken this commission very seriously and developed a discipleship training program that will change the way discipleship has been done up to now. Most discipleship training programs are denominational in their approach and is doing exactly what the Pharisees and Sadducees did in the days of Yeshua. Yeshua said, "You search the world over to find one proselyte, and you make them twice the son of hell as they were before you found them." The vision of Arthur Bailey Ministries and House of Israel is to be a worshiping people, an evangelistic community, a discipleship center, an equipping network, and a worldwide witness for Yeshua, the Messiah. In fulfillment of the Great Commission, we've developed Discipleship101.tv. Discipleship101.tv is a 2-year seminary-level discipleship training program that takes a messianic Hebrew roots approach to the Scriptures. Now that we've completed this program, we are making it available to people around the world for free. We now have the opportunity to get it into every federal and state prison library and libraries around the nation. We also have the potential for getting this program accredited in universities and Bible colleges around the country. Now, here's where we need your help. We need you to stand with us at the $1,500 level to help us get these workbooks printed and DVDs printed and duplicated in order to get them placed in prison libraries around the nation. For your help, we want to bless you with all of the workbooks and DVDs for each class as a thank you for helping us get this valuable information out. For your partnership, you will get all 8 workbooks and all of the DVDs by partnering with us today at the $1,500 level. Thank you in advance for helping us get this valuable, extensive, messianic Hebrews discipleship training program to the nations of the world. By doing so, we're doing exactly what Yeshua said to do when he commissioned us to make disciples of the nation. Join us in this most important mission of making disciples of the nation by partnering with us today at the $1,500 level. You can partner with us at this level by sending your partnership check or money order to House of Israel. If you would like to pledge your partnership with us and make payments, please do so on our website at www.arthurbaileyministries.com. Just let us know you would like to make a pledge and make payments. Please help us get this material published so it can be placed in prison libraries and libraries around the nation. Partner with us today at the $1,500 level. Thank you. Shalom. I'm Arthur Bailey, Chancellor of the accredited Hebrew Roots University. Hebrew Roots University is the world's first and only accredited theological university that approaches Scripture from a Messianic Hebrew Roots perspective. I'm excited to inform you that Hebrew Roots University is open for admission. Please check out our newly designed innovative website at HebrewRootsUniversity.com. At Hebrew Roots University, you can earn an accredited associate's, bachelor's, master's, and doctorate degree in several disciplines. We have kept our website design simple, making it easy to navigate to what really matters, and that is our degree courses. Please take a moment and peruse through the pages of our website at HebrewRootsUniversity.com. When you're ready to take the first step on this exciting educational theological journey, simply click the Apply Now button and follow the instructions. If you have any questions at any time during the application process, please do not hesitate to reach out to our admissions team using the Got Questions section at the bottom of our website. We look forward to walking with you on this exciting journey. So check us out now at HebrewRootsUniversity.com. That's HebrewRootsUniversity.com. Shalom.
House of Israel International Services are held weekly at 3601 Roselake Drive, Charlotte, North Carolina, 28217, 11 a.m. Saturday mornings and 7 p.m. Thursday evenings, Eastern Time. This live broadcast is made possible through financial contributions from brothers and sisters like you. Your financial support is greatly appreciated. Thank you. Motivating. Inspiring, challenging, encouraging, deepening, strengthening, and enhancing your faith. Ladies and gentlemen, welcome to House of Israel International's live worship service.
Well, shalom, shalom, saints. Welcome to all of you. Those of you who are here, those of you who are joining us online, we certainly appreciate you joining in with us as we continue in our verse-by-verse study of the book of Numbers. And tonight, we are in Numbers chapter number 20, and we're going to be talking about Moses and Aaron's rebellion. A few weeks ago, we were looking at the rebellion of leaders, when leaders rebel. And tonight, we're going to be looking at the rebellion of Aaron and Moses and what their rebellion cost them. And so we certainly want to encourage you to take some good notes tonight, especially if you are a leader. We're going to be looking at Numbers chapter 20, verses 1 through 29, and we're encouraging you to make sure that you stay updated with the ministry, and you can do that by subscribing for updates on our website. So if you subscribe on our website for updates, what will happen is that whenever we go live, you'll be informed, you'll be notified. If you are subscribed to our website, whenever we send out emails, you'll receive emails letting us know or letting you know the upcoming teachings, the description of those teachings, and additional information, especially when we are doing sales on our website. And right now, we have a sale going on, which is a sale to increase your faith. And so if you go to our website, arthurbaileyministries.com, you'll see that practically all of the products on our website are marked down, and now is the time to take advantage of it, especially those of you who've been waiting for discipleship and leadership products and other teaching materials, books, those kinds of things. If you are watching us on YouTube, remember to subscribe to our YouTube channel. But at the end of the teaching, what's going to happen is that you'll be able to come over to the website. And we encourage you to come over to the website, arthurbaileyministries.com, on the watch page. And there you can ask your question. If you have questions that are generated from the teaching, you can ask your questions. But we're taking questions from the website, not from YouTube and not from Facebook. And so again, if you have a question you'd like to ask, if you desire prayer, you certainly can submit your questions and your prayer requests on arthurbaileyministries.com in the chat section. You can follow us on Facebook and other social media networks, and there you can stay updated with the latest teachings, short videos, short and live teachings, reels, and TikTok videos, all of that. We're trying to take advantage of social media. Earlier on in our ministry, what we wanted to do is to take advantage of all the social media platforms out there to build the database to increase our subscribers, because we're trying to get the true gospel of the kingdom out to the nations of the world, and all of us have a part to play. And using social media seemingly was a quick way and an easy, inexpensive way to get the word out. So make sure you take advantage of the social media platforms that we have. You can like, you can share our videos and our posts. Invite others to join in with us. And of course, for those of you who are on these social media platforms when we're live, then as a social media evangelist, you can certainly communicate with those that are on social media network, that are on the different platforms, asking questions and directing them to the proper teachings or directing them to our website as a whole. And of course, they can learn more. At the end of our teaching today, you'll be given an opportunity to ask questions, to receive prayer, and you'll be given an opportunity to give. The vision of House of Israel is to be a worshiping people, an evangelistic community, a discipleship center, an equipping network, and a worldwide witness for Yeshua the Messiah. Our declaration for Jehovah's blessings: I declare this is my season for peace, power, promises, and prosperity. I declare the peace of Jehovah in my life and in my body. I declare the power of Jehovah to manifest fully in my life. I declare the promises of Jehovah fulfilled in my life. I declare the prosperity of Jehovah to permeate every area of my life, and I declare I will walk in obedience to Jehovah every day of my life. Father, we just thank you so much for your goodness, for your mercies. We thank you for your presence. As we assemble ourselves in this place, we come with the expectation that you will meet and join with us. We welcome your presence in the midst of us. We desire for you to have your way in the midst of us. We want your will to be done. We want your kingdom to come. We want you, Father, to be glorified in the midst of us. And so as we prepare our hearts and minds to receive that which has been prepared for us today, we pray that you give us eyes to see, give us ears to hear, give us the ability to comprehend, and show us how to appropriately apply the things that you reveal to us in our lives. And we just bless you and we honor you. We ask that you forgive us of our transgressions, forgive us of our sins, forgive us of any act, known or unknown, of disobedience of any kind, for we want nothing to stand between us. We pray, Father, that you cleanse us, that you purge us, and that you give us the strength to confront and to deal with the issues that we see in our own lives. Help us to deal with any stronghold, any knowledge or every high thing or tradition or whatever that we allow in our lives, in our homes. Help us to just clean it up, to get it right, and to prepare and be ready, knowing that you are coming, not knowing when. Help us to always be prepared, to continue to prepare and continue to purge our lives and do what is necessary for us to walk upright in your presence. We bind every work of the enemy, declare no weapons formed against us shall prosper, and desire and permit only your perfect will to be operational and accomplished in our lives. And so, again, be glorified in the midst of us. Let your kingdom come and your will be done in Messiah Yeshua. Amen. So, tonight we are continuing in Numbers, and tonight we are in Numbers chapter number 20. And in this particular passage, we're going to see several things, and we're going to look at some supporting verses in the Bible to help us grasp what is actually going on in this passage. Rebellion against Jehovah ignites his wrath, and the wrath of Jehovah is directed at those who rebel. And when we were going through when leaders rebelled, we saw how Father dealt with the leaders when they rebelled. They rose up, Korah and others who followed Korah, and the outcome of that situation was not very good. In fact, rebellion is costly. It's sometimes so costly it's unaffordable. We cannot afford to rebel against the Most High. In this particular case of the Israelites in the wilderness and with Aaron and Moses, after they rebelled against Jehovah's instructions, we're going to see that it was costly, even to the point of Aaron's life. After the death of Aaron and Moses' sister, Miriam, the people rose up against Moses and Aaron again. Now, throughout this Numbers, and of course we saw in Exodus, shortly after they came out of Egypt, they began to oppose it. Well, before they even left Egypt, because remember when Moses came, they were excited. The Almighty had heard he was going to answer the prophecy that had been given to Abraham concerning deliverance, and then he was going to bring the people out. And so they were excited when Moses and Aaron came and told them that the Almighty had heard their cry. But after Moses and Aaron went to Pharaoh, and Pharaoh began to make their tasks even more difficult because he withheld the straw from them, they immediately began to complain. And it's like, you know, it's something about being in a difficult place, because a difficult place sometimes causes us not to remember previous difficulties. And especially after the Almighty has come in our lives and worked some things out, and then we face hardship again, it is the current hardship that we are dealing with that sometimes causes us to forget what the Almighty has done. And so in this particular case, the rebellion of the children of Israel led to Moses and Aaron rebelling. And they now rebel against Jehovah. And what's interesting is that we see the damage of not following Jehovah's instructions to the letter. Because what we're going to see in this particular passage is that whereas it doesn't seem as if they're adding to the words the Almighty spoke, their actions is contrary to what Jehovah said. And interestingly enough, the results are still going to manifest. And so their rebellion was to add by their action. And you'll see that in this passage as we go through it. This resulted in catastrophic consequences. As I read this particular chapter, and I think about it on a continual basis, because as a leader, for me, this is one of the most important passages in the Bible as a leader. And what I mean by that is because when you are dealing with Jehovah's people in all of the challenges and personal issues and family issues and marital issues and family of financial issues and business issues, people go through quite a bit. And there's a tendency to counsel people who are looking for counsel from your own compassion, instead of giving people what Jehovah said. And oftentimes, when you give people what the Almighty gives you to give them, you know up front that it's not going to go over well. You know, because Moses was given instructions to give to Pharaoh, and Father is saying, Moses, you know, Pharaoh is... He's not going to comply. He has to go over and over and over to Pharaoh. And then, of course, sometimes when you're speaking to the children of Jehovah and wanting to give them the words of Jehovah, they've got 15 or more responses to what you're saying. And after a while, it's like, man, you know, you're wearing me down. It's as if you want to just... I see why sometimes people or preachers tell people what they want to hear. Because telling them what Father is giving them to tell them is going to cause the people that they're instructing to have an issue with the messenger because of the message. And so if people don't obey the Almighty, and they are willing to do what you say, then the question is who becomes the God to the people? And this is the issue that Moses and Aaron is going to find themselves in. Because if you look from the time we started going through the Torah, especially when we got into Exodus, and then Leviticus, and in here in Numbers, the people continually rose up against Moses and Aaron because of the conditions they were in because of the leading of the Almighty, guiding Aaron and Moses through the wilderness. They're following the cloud. They're following the pillar of fire. They're following the leading of Jehovah, but the people have issue with the leaders. In verse 1, it says, then came the children of Israel, even the whole congregation, into the desert of Zin in the first month. And the people abode in Kadesh, and Miriam died there and was buried there. So here the chapter opens up with the sister of Aaron and Moses died. Now, very little is said about Miriam in the Bible. We don't know hardly anything about this woman. Here's what we do. We don't know if she was married. It never tells us. We don't know if she had children. Now, we know Moses and Aaron had children because the Bible narratives tell us these things, but they don't tell us whether Miriam was married or whether she had children. It doesn't tell us how old she was, but we know that she was older than Moses and believed to be older than Aaron. So she was the older of Moses and Aaron. We know that much. At least we know she was older than Moses. However, we know she was a significant person of influence amongst the children of Israel. And Micah says something interesting in Micah 6. He says, for I brought thee up out of the land of Egypt and redeemed thee out of the house of servants. And notice this, and I sent before you Moses, Aaron, and Miriam. Now, this is the prophet prophesying in, you know, years later about this whole deliverance. And we know earlier Miriam led the women in song after the deliverance. Miriam was referred to as a prophetess. But again, we don't know how old she was. We don't know if she was married. We don't know if she had children. Israel rebels against Moses and Aaron again. Verse 2. And there was no water for the congregation, and they gathered themselves together against Moses and against Aaron. And the people chode with Moses and spake, saying, would God that we had died when our brethren died before Jehovah. Now, the reflection seems to be pointing back to when Korah and those other princes rose up against Moses and they all died. And now it's like, you know, we're out here in the desert. We should have died with them. And why have you brought up the congregation of Jehovah? Now notice, they recognize themselves as the congregation of Jehovah, but they're blaming their position on Moses and Aaron. And why have you brought up the congregation of Jehovah to this wilderness, that we and our cattle should die there? Similar to what they said, you brought us out here to kill us. Was there not enough graves, not enough dead bodies in Egypt? And wherefore have you made us to come out of Egypt, like Moses made them come out, to bring us into this evil place? It is no place of seed or of figs or of vines or of pomegranates. Now, they're naming all the stuff they want but don't have. Neither is there any water to drink. Now, what's interesting about this is, you know, if we fast forward, Jehovah knew the people needed food and drink. He provided them what he wanted them to have. When they wanted something, they murmured and complained instead of simply asking. Now, they could have went to Moses and Aaron and said, Moses and Aaron, ask the Almighty to provide these things for us. No, but their ask started with a complaint. They asked by complaining. Instead of simply asking, they are complaining about what they don't have instead of asking for what they want. Now, Yeshua told his disciples, he says, "Be not ye therefore like unto them, for your Father know what things you have need of before you ask him." And then in a later place, it's going to be said, you don't have because you don't ask. And when you do ask, you ask amiss. This is what James teaches. Is it, you know, if I want Father to do something for me, if I want you to do something for me, if I want my parents to do something for me, then what should I do? I should ask. And of course, you always get more mileage with a please and then a thank you. But they didn't ask, they complained. And Moses and Aaron went from the presence of the assembly unto the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, and they fell upon their faces, and the glory of Jehovah appeared unto them. And so now Jehovah spoke to Moses and gave specific instructions for him and Aaron to follow. Now, this is the interesting point, because Moses and Aaron know that, okay, the people are murmuring and complaining. And they're chiding, they're choding, they're coming at us again. They're rising up. They're not satisfied. They're not pleased. They're blaming us for their condition again. Jehovah. So they go, they do what the people could have done, is they go and they fall face down, according to verse 6, on their faces. And what happens? The glory of Jehovah shows up. And Jehovah spoke unto Moses, saying, "Take the rod and gather thou the assembly together." Now, you also have to keep in mind everything that has taken place up to this point. We know that many times the Almighty wanted to destroy the people and start over. Moses got in the way. And when I say Moses got in the way, Moses' compassion for the people and his concern for Jehovah's reputation. So he had a concern for Jehovah's reputation because of the people. You know, what are the people going to say? Jehovah didn't care about what the people said. He really didn't. But Moses used that to say, you know, don't kill the people, give them another chance. He wasn't saying that, but this is what he's saying. And Father is saying, listen, I know these people, Moses. I know these people. They are stiff-necked, hard-hearted people. And, you know, I can start all over with you and make a greater and mightier nation than this. And so it's almost like, nevertheless, because you are pleading on behalf of the people. And here's the thing that sometimes, brothers and sisters, if you're not careful, our love and our compassion for people can cause us to rebel against Jehovah. That's the sad thing about it, because we can get so connected to people to where we can find ourselves disobeying Jehovah. Now, I look at the current conditions today. I'm looking at churches. I'm looking at denominations. I'm looking at splits in the reduction of membership. The Southern Baptist Church is going through some stuff. The Pentecostal churches of America are going through some stuff. Folks are having issues in the Calvinist churches and the Catholic churches, because current circumstances and conditions and the change, and especially with the whole homosexual, gay, LGBTQIA plus agenda, and folks who are having members of their own family
come out and their theology now is changing because they stood one way until members in their family begin to, you know, have alternative lifestyles, and their love and compassion for their children cause them to now take a different stand on the doctrines that they once took a stand against. And so there's a lot going on in the world around us, and people have a tendency, because in the adage, blood is thicker than water, is to stand with blood even when the Almighty may be opposed to what they're standing for. So their doctrines, their theology begins to be adjusted by the circumstances that they find themselves in. Jehovah says to Moses, he says, take the rod and gather thou the assembly together, you and Aaron, your brother, and speak you unto the rock before their eyes. Now, what does he say to them? Speak to the rock. Now, here's what's going to happen. The rock is going to do what the rock is supposed to do, but they're not going to do what they're supposed to do. He says, speak unto the rock before their eyes, and it's going to do what? And it's going to give water. It's going to give forth his water. And thou shalt bring forth to them water out of the rock, so that thou shalt give the congregation and their beasts drink. Simple instructions. Moses took the rod from before Jehovah as he commanded him. Now notice, he says, take the rod. Now the question is, take the rod for what? He doesn't say do anything with the rod. He just simply take the rod. And then speak you unto the rock before their eyes. So the picture looks like Moses has got the rod and he's going to speak to the people. Or he's going to speak to the rock in front of the people as the people are gathered around the rock and their animals are gathered. And it's going to give you water. But at this point, Moses took the rod from before Jehovah as he commanded, and he was angry. He was angry, because notice, it says in verse 10, and Moses and Aaron gathered the congregation together before the rock, and he said unto them, hear now, you rebels. And notice his next statement, must we, fetch you water out of this rock. And you could hear his attitude in it. And so this must we is referring to himself and Aaron, because who else is there? These are the two that the Almighty has spoke to. So Moses has got the staff in his hand. He's told to speak to the rock, not to speak to the people. He says, gather the people. He wasn't instructed to speak to the people. He was to gather the people and speak to the rock. Moses' actions added to or changed the instructions Jehovah gave him. Jehovah said to speak to the rock, and Moses, instead of speaking to the rock, he hit the rock. So what does he do? Is he following his instructions? Did he add to his instructions? Did he diminish his instructions? Why? How? Because he didn't follow the instructions. See, Jehovah's instructions are perfect. He doesn't need you adding to it. He doesn't need you diminishing from it. He doesn't need you doing something else other than what he told you to do. Now, Jehovah had told Moses to hit the rock 40 years earlier. So when you begin to look at the timeline, and the timeline becomes clear at the end of this chapter, that this is around the 40th year after they have come out of the land of Egypt. So Jehovah had told Moses to hit the rock 40 years earlier, but this time he instructed Moses to speak to the rock. In Exodus chapter 16, verse 1, he says, and they took their journey from Elim. Now I want you to get the timeline. That's why I'm going to give you Exodus 16, 1. And then I'm going to give you Exodus 19, 1. And in the middle of Exodus 16, in the middle, in 19, we're going to see there's a three-month window. So, and they took their journey from Elim, and all the congregation of the children of Israel came unto the wilderness of Sin, which is between Elim and Sinai, on the 15th day of the second month after their departing out of the land of Egypt. So we see that they're in the second month on the 15th day. In chapter 17, we see in verse 6, behold, I will stand before thee there upon the rock in Horeb, and thou shalt smite the rock, and there shall come water out of it that the people may drink. And Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel. And he called the name of the place Massah and Meribah because of the chiding of the children of Israel and because they tempted Jehovah, saying, is Jehovah among us or not? So shortly after bringing them out of the land of Egypt, they began to chide Moses and they began to accuse the Almighty, saying, hey, where is he? Why ain't we being drunk? Why are we out here in this desert? We don't have water to drink. And we, you know, after a while, they're getting tired of this manna. So this is in Exodus chapter 17. In Exodus 19, it says, and in the third month. So between Exodus 16 and Exodus 19, we find them in between the second and third month after they came out of Egypt. So this issue in their heart came with them out of Egypt and now is beginning to manifest itself. Now, Moses, Jehovah know these people. He's already instructed him, says, I know these people. They're stiff-necked. They're hard-hearted. He warns them. And by the time we get into Deuteronomy, when he's about to remove the mantle from Moses and give it to Joshua, he's saying, listen, Moses, you know, you spent your whole life bringing these people out. I gave my instructions to you to give them. They didn't follow them then. And when you're dead, they still ain't going to follow them. And yet Moses stood. He stood between the people and Jehovah. And this is sometimes positions leaders find themselves in. We must always remember that Jehovah is jealous. He doesn't want anybody in between him and his people. Just like, you know, a man don't want anybody between him and his wife and vice versa. Jehovah is jealous. And so for a leader, it's always best to try to make that connection with Jehovah and the people, and you stay out of it. Because the moment you get in between Jehovah and his people, it becomes problematic if you're not giving the people what Jehovah gives you to give to the people. Because if he's giving you one thing and you're giving the people something else than what he's giving you, then what happens is that the people become endeared to you, not to him. And this is where leaders find themselves. So people are following leaders who are giving the people what's coming out of them. And it could be just because somebody say the Lord said, don't mean the Lord said. Just because somebody said the Lord showed me, don't mean the Lord showed them. This is why you have to be able to test the spirits. But how are you going to test the spirits if you don't know the word? And in all honesty, brothers and sisters, leaders equip. But you have to search the scriptures for yourself. You have to make sure that what is being given you is actually in the word. Because if they're giving you something that is contrary to what the word is giving you, you need to be saying, but wait a minute, Pastor. What does this say? What about that? How does this fit into this? And this is not the time to be giving people traditions and theology, this is the time to give people truth. Now, you don't have to make truth up. Truth is already revealed in his word. But when you give people the truth, they're going to try to find a way around it. They're going to come up with scenarios. They're going to give you, well, what if, and how do you apply? And it's like, okay, I see what you're doing. Because basically, you're trying to get out of doing what is, no, bro, pastor, I'm just trying to understand. Well, what is about this you don't understand? Well, in another place, it says, well, look at the context of what it says there. But in the context of the question, in the context of the counsel you're asking, here is the instruction. Now it's about whether you're going to follow the instruction or not. And after a few rounds of that with people, you can get tired. You can get frustrated. And you may come to a point to where you say, well, you know what? I don't come to this point. I don't say it. I think it sometimes and feel it. Well, you know, what's the point of you coming to me? Because I've said, you know, to people, well, what do you want from me? Well, what do you want me to say? You want me to say something contrary to this? Because this is what they're getting at. Well, I'm just trying to understand. And so you're saying, well, okay. Well, here's what it says. Now what? Well, how am I? What do you think I should do, Pastor? Well, it's not about what I think. It's about what he said. And Moses lift up his hand. Now notice, he got the staff. He lift up his hand. Now understand, now Moses has had a lot of experience with this staff because, you know, it was raised up in war. He hit the rock before. He smote the Red Sea. It's like, you know, this staff has become a significant part of Moses. When he turned the staff into a serpent and it ate up the magician's serpents. I mean, it's just so. He lift up his hand, and with his rod, he smote the rock, not once, twice. Now notice, although he dishonored the Almighty didn't honor Moses, he honored himself. In spite of Moses and in spite of Aaron. And the water came out abundantly, and the congregation drank, and their beasts also. Now notice. Now, Moses heard the word, but did not do the word he heard. In this case, he was a hearer only and not a doer. Now, in Romans chapter 2, verse 13, it says, for not the hearers of the law are just before God, but the doers of the law shall be justified. Moses should have done what he was instructed, not what he did. James wrote, wherefore lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness and receive with meekness the engrafted word which is able to save your souls. But be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself and goeth his way and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. So Moses has allowed these people to frustrate him, to anger him, to operate contrary to the instructions he had been given. Verse 25 in James 1 says, but whosoever look into the perfect law of liberty and continue therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. Moses wasn't blessed in this. In fact, it cost him dearly. And when James wrote those words, the New Testament did not exist. So what is he referring to? So you got to remember that when these brothers are writing in the New Testament, they got a few things to deal with. They, first of all, have Messiah who demonstrated how the law was supposed to be lived. He was the Word. He was the manifestation of the things in bodily form that the Almighty spoke, and now he's walking it out in the midst of the people, and the people are responsible for observing him and watching what he said and did, hearing what he said and watching what he did. Because in the end, he's going to give two instructions. He says, the things you see me do, you're going to do. And you go forth and teach whatever things I've taught you teach. So what I say is what you say. What I've taught is what you taught. What I've done is what you do. And he demonstrated this. He showed the people how to live for the Almighty in bodily form, in the earth, in the midst of people who weren't living accordingly. Folks who had exchanged the truth of the Almighty's word for the traditions of men. Verse 12, Numbers 20. And Jehovah spoke unto Moses and Aaron. Now, this seemed, now in verse 11, we see where Moses hit the rock. It seems like immediately in verse 12, Jehovah spoke unto Moses and Aaron. And he said, you know what? You didn't believe me. I told you what to do, and your action showed you didn't believe me. Because you believe me not to sanctify me in the eyes of the children of Israel, therefore, you shall not bring this congregation into the land which I have given you. That was an immediate rebuke. Now, the people are not seeing this. They're not hearing this because why? They're too busy drinking from the water. They're feeding their animals. They're drinking. But Moses and Aaron. But notice he says he spoke to both of them. What they did is the words that he spoke was to operate by faith, because Moses could have hit the rock and nothing came out. And Jehovah could have said in front of the people, embarrassing Moses, I told you not to hit the rock. I told you to speak to the rock. And therefore, because you didn't do what I said, the people will not get water today. How do you think that would have went for Moses and Aaron? So the Almighty did not embarrass Moses and Aaron because, you know, the people had already had an issue with them, and that would have been their end. And you know what? If the people had taken Moses and Aaron out at that moment, that would have been their end. Sometimes the Almighty honor certain things, but just because he honored it don't mean you got away with something. It don't mean that he was in it. And so what does he say? He says, you didn't believe me. You did not believe me. And because you did not believe me, it's like, how can I use leaders to represent me and they don't even believe what I'm saying to them? And so what are they going to do? They're going to give the people something else other than what I gave them. And in this case, he's saying, you know what? 40 years of service. Because this is what is going to end up. 40 years of service of trying to get people from one place to another, Moses would not accomplish the end goal that he set out to accomplish. Because you believe me not to sanctify me in the eyes of the children of Israel, therefore you shall not bring this congregation into the land which I have given them. So Moses and Aaron did not believe and did not sanctify Jehovah in the eyes of the people. This word believe, aman, to support, confirm, to be faithful. And it gives you the various definitions, the usage to believe, assurance, faithful, sure, established, trust. And so the way it's used is because you did not trust, because you did not believe, because you weren't faithful in this instruction that I gave you, it's going to have a negative outcome for you. The word sanctify here is to kadosh, to consecrate, to sanctify, to prepare, to dedicate, to hallow, to be holy, to be sanctified. See, what the people were supposed to see was Moses and Aaron following Jehovah's instructions. Speak to the rock, and the rock is going to release water for you. And this is going to bring glory and honor to the Almighty. How? He knew. Moses and Aaron's actions caused the people to look to them. Notice what he said. Must we also deliver you water? Must we provide? They looked to them as the provider and not to Jehovah. Had Moses followed Jehovah's instructions, Jehovah would have been sanctified in the eyes of the people based on Jehovah's rebuke. This is the water of Meribah, because the children of Israel strove with Jehovah. Now it says they chode with Moses and Aaron, but they strove with Jehovah, and he was sanctified in them. How? He sanctified himself in them. Moses and Aaron didn't, but he did. Now, both the psalmist and the Hebrew writer reminded the people of Jehovah of this event as an example. In Psalms 106, verse 32, it says, they angered him also at the waters of strife, so that it went ill with Moses for their sakes, because they provoked his spirit so that he spoke unadvisedly with his lips. This is why, you know, it's best, you know, we're informed, be angry, but don't sin in your anger. Don't let your mouth get you in trouble. Back home where I come from, they say, don't let your mouth write a check you're behind can't cash. That means if you better be able to back up what you're saying. Hebrews says, wherefore, as the Holy Ghost said today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts, as in the provocation, in the day of temptation, in the wilderness, when your fathers tempted me, proved me, and saw my works 40 years. Wherefore, I was grieved with that generation. Now, notice he said he was grieved for 40 years and said, they do always err in their hearts, and they have not known my ways. So I swear in my wrath, they shall not enter into my rest. Take heed, brethren, lest there be any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. Now, he's speaking to the people in that generation. He says the people back then, they didn't. Now, what you're going to see here is that the Almighty spoke a word, and for 40 years, he didn't repent from it. What he said is that you all are not going to go in. You're not going to go in. Your bodies are going to be strewn in this desert. Now, Moses and Aaron was not a part of that. That was for those who rebelled until Moses and Aaron rebelled. Now, all of a sudden, they are not going to go in. Take heed, brethren, lest there be any of you evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. For we are made partakers of Messiah if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto when? The end. While it is said today, while it is said today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts as in the provocation. For some, when they had heard, did provoke, howbeit not all that came out of Egypt by Moses. But with whom was he grieved? How long? 40 years. Was it not with them that had sinned, whose carcasses fell in the wilderness? And to whom sware he that they should not enter into his rest, but to them that believed not? So we see that they could not enter. Why? Because of unbelief. Back to Moses, Numbers 20. And Moses sent messengers from Kadesh unto the king of Edom. Thus said thy brother Israel, thou knowest all the travail that hath befallen us. Now, who is he speaking to? Edom. Edom was his brother. Their brothers. How? Through Isaac. Remember Abraham, Isaac. Abraham had Isaac. Isaac had Esau and Jacob. Esau is Edom. The people of Edom, the Edomites, were the brother of Israel, the Israelites. Jacob, before his name was changed to Israel, Jacob and Esau, Edom, Edomites, Israelites, the descendants. Edom, red. Edomite, Idumean. Descendants of Esau, land of Edom, Idumea, land south and southeast of Palestine. So we see Edom, Edomites, Idumea are all one and the same in the sense they're descendants of Esau, the brother of Jacob, whose name became Israel. So they were aware of everything that was going on with Israel. He says, how our fathers went down into Egypt, and we have dwelt in Egypt a long time, and the Egyptians vexed us and our fathers. And when we cried unto Jehovah, he heard our voice and sent an angel and had brought us forth out of Egypt. And behold, we are in Kadesh, or Kadesh, a city in the uttermost of thy border. Let us pass, please. Let us pass, I pray thee, through thy country. We will not pass through the fields or through the vineyards, neither will we drink of the water of the well. Now notice what he says at first. We will not pass through the fields or through the vineyards, neither will we drink of the water of the wells. We will go by the king's highway. We will not turn to the right hand nor to the left until we have passed thy borders. And Edom said unto him, thou shalt not pass by me, lest I come out against thee with the sword. And the children of Israel said unto him, we will go by the highway. And if I and my cattle drink of your water. Now, first, we ain't going to drink of your water, but in case we do. Then I will pay for it. I will only, without doing anything else, go through on my feet. And he said, you shall not go through. Now, Edom had a problem. The Edomites had a problem with the Israelites because of a long-held issue between Esau and Jacob. Remember, they said that they said that Jacob tricked his brother out of his birthright when he didn't. But Esau never forgot it. Now, when Jacob returned from Laban with his wives and family, Esau met with him, but he didn't harm him. So it seemed like at that moment, there was some kind of reconciliation. But when the story is told, it seems like the descendants of Esau, you know, my daddy forgave y'all, but, you know, we still got some issues. Because why Edom would not let Israel pass through is not known in this particular passage. Just that if you try to come through our land, we're coming out against you and we will kill you. He says, we will come out against you with much people and with a strong hand. Thus Edom refused to give Israel passage through his border, wherefore Israel turned away from him. And the children of Israel, even the whole congregation, journeyed from Kadesh and came unto Mount Hor. Now, we don't know if that would have been the same scenario if Moses and Aaron had have honored the Almighty. Maybe it would have been the same. Maybe it was not. But one thing's for sure, they did not honor him. And now immediately, they can't even go through a particular land. And the Almighty is not saying to them, y'all go, I'll go before you. I'll destroy them like I destroyed Pharaoh. It's as if, you know, nope, y'all gonna have to deal with this. So they turned around, journeyed from Kadesh and came unto Mount Hor. And Jehovah spoke unto Moses and Aaron in Mount Hor by the coast of the land of Edom, saying, and here's where the death of Aaron because of his rebellion. Aaron shall be gathered unto his people, for he shall not enter into the land which I have given unto the children of Israel. And notice what he says, because ye rebelled against my word. And I'm trying for the like of me to understand Moses. Jehovah spoke to Moses. Moses is the one who spoke. Moses is the one who hit the staff. But Moses was given the instructions to tell Aaron. And so somewhere in that, Aaron had as much responsibility to what happened in that case as Aaron did or as Moses did. Aaron is the one who's going to be stripped. Now, Moses is the one who ordained Aaron. And now Moses is going to be the one who stripped Aaron. And so there's use for Moses still, which will ultimately be given to Joshua. But Aaron's usefulness ends here. Because you rebelled against my word at the water of Meribah. So he's very clear. And he says, y'all ain't going in. You will not go in. And Aaron is his time is up. So he says to Moses, take Aaron and Eleazar, his son, and bring them up unto Mount Hor. Aaron was stripped of his garments. Basically, he was terminated from his job. I don't know how else to put it other than he was fired from the priesthood because of his rebellion against Jehovah. And again, how can you serve Jehovah and rebel against him by not following his instructions? And I thought I'd change that and put that in there. And he'd be okay with that. And this is what I see. It's like, okay, you got all of these different traditions, Baptist tradition, Methodist tradition, Pentecostal traditions, Calvinist traditions, Catholic traditions, Episcopalian traditions, Kojic traditions. You got a variety of different theological views, Judaism, Messianic Judaism, various Christian traditions. And of course, when you get into the various Jewish traditions, you know, it just varies. And you have all these people in their religious traditions supposedly representing the Almighty. But what are they giving people other than what are they giving them if not for what Jehovah has given? I understand that people interpret certain things differently. People hear and see. They hear and see based on where they are, their experiences, the things that they've been trained, based on their studies, based on their education from their different professors who are instructing them, based on their understanding out of their textbooks, out of their manuals, out of their church constitution, whatever the instructions that they're given, and it's all supposed to stand on the foundation of this word, but it seems to vary depending on where or what community you are a part of. And folk can say, well, brother, you think you got an understanding, and you could be wrong, and I'm not arguing that. I'm not arguing that, and the reason I don't argue it is because I've been wrong in the past. When I was in the Baptist church, I was in a denomination. I struggled and had issues with some of the things that was said, but some of the things I didn't struggle with and I didn't have issues with then, only to have issues with and struggle with later. And in all of that, in all of those traditions, I had an issue with the Sabbath. Now, the Sabbath is the Bible. And the Sabbath can be proven from the Bible. But I had an issue with it. Why do I have an issue with the Sabbath? And here's the thing, brothers and sisters. If you take a person, put them on a desert island, no religion, no preacher, just the Bible. And they read that Bible from Genesis to Revelation. and you were to ask that person, what's the day to be kept holy? You could put one individual on an island and 100 other individuals on 100 other different islands, give them a Bible, and give them 2 years to read it, and come back in 2 years and ask all 101, based on your reading in the Bible, what day does the Bible say to remember and be and keep holy? You won't hear one of them say Sunday. So how do people come to that conclusion? It's not from reading the Bible. In fact, the folks who are on those different islands may read and see things a little bit different based on their experiences and what they've gone through and how they're being fed on the island and all of that kind of stuff. And so they may have some variations if you ask them specific questions about certain other issues, but that would be one question I don't think none of them will have an issue with. Not one. And yet that's a prominent issue among people who have the Bible today. He says, strip him, strip Aaron of his garments and put them on Eleazar, his sons, and Aaron shall be gathered unto his people, meaning he shall die there. He's going up, but he ain't coming down. And Moses did as Jehovah commanded. And they went up into Mount Hor in the sight of all the congregations. Now, there's an old adage, everything that goes up must come down. Except it don't play in this particular scenario. Because Aaron, Moses, and Eleazar go up. And Moses stripped Aaron of his garments and put them upon Eleazar, his son. And Aaron died there in the top of the mount. And Moses and Eleazar came down from the mount. Again, Aaron went up into the mountain with Moses and Eleazar, but did not return with them. And the people saw that was the indication that Aaron was dead. Verse 29. And when all the congregation saw that Aaron was dead, now this is the part that really gets me. They said, well, why does it get you, bro? Why does that get you? Because it's like they saw Aaron was dead. They mourned Aaron for 30 days, even all the house of Israel. You mean the same ones who rose up against Aaron and Moses? You mean the same one who was ready to put them to death? You mean the same ones who did not follow their instructions? You mean the same ones who rebelled against Aaron and Moses? You mean the same one that, you know, basically caused Aaron his priesthood? Not that they're the blame, but virtually his dealing with them and not dealing with them according to the way the Almighty instructed. Remember, you know, when Moses went up in the mountain the first time to get the commandments, Aaron said, these people made me make this idol. It's like, Aaron, what are you doing? These people. It seems that, well, I'll get to that in a moment. Miriam, Aaron, and Moses all seem to have died the same year. Now, Miriam died at the beginning of the chapter. Aaron dies at the end of the chapter, and Moses would have died shortly after based on his age when he died. Now, it doesn't say this in this passage. The thing is that we don't know if Aaron and Miriam died in the same year. We just know because the passage doesn't open up telling us what year it was, or what day or what month it was. It just simply said Miriam died. But we know that the events that is happening in this passage, if you consider the fact that you got all these people moving across the desert, Moses sends messengers to Edom, and then the message comes back from Edom. But before that, you know, Moses and Aaron falls. The tabernacle is obviously erected. They got to take the tabernacle down, journey. But Moses sends messengers. They come back. So however long that take, maybe a matter of days. Miriam died. We don't know how long it was after Miriam died. And then whether they mourned Miriam. We know that when Miriam was leprous, they would not move until Miriam was no longer leprous. So she moved with them. And so, you know, we see that they mourned for Aaron for 30 days, but it doesn't tell us in this chapter how long they mourned Miriam, or even if they mourned Miriam at all. I suspect they did, but we don't have that instruction to compare. So looking at a timeline and looking at the age, here's what we know. According to Numbers 33:39, and this jumping, you know, several chapters ahead, Aaron was how old? 123 years old when he died. Aaron was 123 years old when he died. So when we put the numbers together, what we know is that in Exodus chapter 7, Moses was 80 years old and Aaron 83 when they spoke to Pharaoh. So how old was Aaron? 80. How old was Moses? 80. How old was Aaron? 83. So Aaron is 3 years older than Moses. And he was what? 83. So Aaron was 3 years older. Now, according to Deuteronomy 37, verse 4, Moses was 120 years old when he died. So when Aaron was 123, how old was Moses? 120. Why? Because Aaron was 3 years older than Moses. So if he died at 123, Moses would have died at 120. And therefore, not 121, which would have been another year. You see what I'm saying? So if he's 120 years old when he died, his eyes was not dim, nor his natural force abated. The people who resisted Aaron rose up against Aaron, rebelled against him, and virtually were the catalyst for his death. Now they're going to mourn him for 30 days. And what does it say? Some people will give you more respect when you're dead than they give you when you are alive. And that's unfortunate, that people will have more concern and care when you are no longer, and they have all the opportunity to show their love, to show their concern, to show their care, to show their respect toward you while you are living. It's an interesting conundrum. And so, you know, I started this out by speaking to you leaders. You know, it's important that as a leader, you represent the Almighty, not represent yourself. It's not about you trying to build your ministry. It's about you trying to build the people and prepare them, knowing that the day is going to come when we all going to have to give an account. And the people need to be held accountable. Because people, here's what I have found that is interesting about people, and you can see this, as a child growing up, you can see this as a parent, you can see this in society, that there are people who will follow instructions and there are people who won't follow instructions. The people who follow instructions, you reward, you honor. The people who will not follow instructions, you discipline and correct. There are people who don't want to follow instructions. And these people, what they will do is they will get away from you. They will they'll hear what you say, and then they'll go over here and do what they're going to do. And they'll hide, and they'll sneak, and they'll do, and they'll come back in your presence like ain't nothing happened. And by discernment, by the Almighty, the Holy Spirit speaking to you and revealing certain things to you, you know that's not the case. And so the word gives us instructions on how we are to instruct, and then how we are to correct, how we are to discipline. And it's our responsibility, especially as parents and especially as leaders, to do that. Because when the leaders don't hold the people responsible or accountable to the instructions that they've given them, and they accept the rebellious behavior of the people without dealing with it, what happens is that rebellion spreads like a cancer. It's like a little rebellion, a little leaven. It just moves. And it's like, okay, you didn't deal with that. You let them do this. You didn't say nothing when they did it. Now you're showing favoritism. And once you give in to something that you should not give in to, it's going to be very difficult to make any change from that point forward. This is why it's important, parents, to instruct the children. This is why, leaders, it's important to give the people what you have been given by the Almighty. I'm not talking about denominations. I'm not talking about the church leaders and church heads and traditions that have been passed down. I'm saying, you know, what does the word say? Well, if the word is not clear, let's look for clarification. Because the bottom line is that the Almighty is only going to watch over his word to perform it. He's not watching over your word. He's not watching over my word to perform it. And when you give people instructions that don't align with his word, they're going to call you out on it at some point, especially when they step out in it and it doesn't hold water. And this is how churches now getting sued. They're giving people instructions. They're giving people counsel. And it's like, you know what? I'm not telling anybody what they're supposed to do, other than I'm saying this is what the word says. This is what the word says. Well, what do you say? Well, I can only say what the words say. You see, because there have been so many people, and I'm telling you, and I'm not exaggerating, that are trying to get me to give them permission to do things that the word is saying to the contrary. Well, brother, that's your interpretation. Well, my interpretation or not. You know, I can only stand on what I believe, and what, you know, my belief is right here. So if this is what it says, if I change it and you run with it, then Father is going to hold me accountable for you. So it's important, especially as leaders, whether you're a husband, whether you're a wife, whether you're a big brother or a big sister, whether you're a pastor, apostle, evangelist, an elder, a deacon, a teacher, a prophet, whatever your role is, whatever your title is, if you're in a position of leadership, it's important that you follow the instructions of the leader. And in our case, the ultimate leader is Jehovah. Father in heaven, we thank you. We thank you for your leadership. We thank you for giving us your instructions. We thank you for showing us your way. And as our desire is, as it is the desires of those who really want to honor you, teach us your ways. Show us your ways. Show us how to walk. Show us how to come in and out among you. Show us how to lead your people, because we don't know what we're doing. Teach us, help us, and be glorified in us. Amen. All right. With that said, we're going to open up for Q&A, for clarification, for any response, feedback. This is your opportunity to do so. Now, tomorrow night, we're going to be showing in our premiere, Pulling Down Strongholds, and that's going to be part three. Part one and two have been shown the previous weeks, and part three is going to be this Friday. And then, of course, on Sabbath, we're going to be teaching and answering the question, was Yeshua demon-possessed? Now, you know, when I selected this as a title, as you know, the titles are coming basically from the teaching itself. Regardless to how we feel or regardless to how we think in this day and age, we know that that was a prevalent idea that was being taught and propagated amongst the people in the day of Yeshua. And because of it, it created some problems for Yeshua and for his family in dealing with him. Now, I would dare say, even though the words are not there to say verbatim, we see that when it came down to Paul, of course, it was said that Paul was a leader of a sect, which is a biblical way of saying Paul was a leader. Paul was a cult leader. He, the word, you know, one who teaches heresy. And so Yeshua was accused of being a heresy teacher as well. Now, we know he wasn't, but this was a prevailing belief amongst people then. And believe it or not, when you listen to some of the things that people in certain denominations say today, and secular people, especially as we've come out of this month of Trans Month and Pride Month and all of that other stuff, people are saying damning and demonic things concerning Jesus, Yeshua, however you want to call him, and those who follow him, especially those who believe that we are still responsible for keeping the law as instructions that the Almighty gave his people for eternity. So we're going to be answering that question and hopefully giving you ammunition, if you would, or giving you instructions on how to address certain people who may be making those kinds of accusations today. Amen. So tune in for our premiere teaching that's tomorrow at 8 p.m. and then our live Sabbath teaching this coming Sabbath at 11 a.m. Any questions, comments?
We have one comment from Lisa Marie. What a great message. So grateful for the word.
Amen. If that is it, then we're going to give you an opportunity to ask questions. If you have prayers, we encourage you, especially if you're on Facebook or YouTube, mosey on over to arthurbaileyministries.com. If you have you can casually adjust yourself, click a button, and you'll be on our website, arthurbaileyministries.com, and simply go to the watch page. In fact, I will show you real quickly how to navigate that. So if you're on YouTube or Facebook, then what you want to find is arthurbaileyministries.com. And that will bring you to this page. That's the landing page or home page. And then you look for this watch right there in the menu bar. If you click watch, in the menu bar, it's going to bring you to this page. And in this page, if you notice over in the right bottom corner, there's this little blue chat emblem. If you click it, it'll pop up and you can come in. Just simply, you can come in as a guest. You just simply put your first name there and then you join. And so I'll just put my first name and join, and voila, I'm in. Now I can see what's going on in there. And if I wanted to ask a question, because it's saying, hi, Arthur, welcome. And then I could just put my little, go back. I must have, it's a good thing I'm showing you this. So I'm going to go back there. There it is. And somewhere in there, there it is, type here. So I put test in that, and guess what? Hit enter, and that shows up. So if you got a question or you have a prayer request, you can come over to the website, arthurbaileyministries.com. On the watch page, click the chat section or chat emblem, enter in, and you can ask your question, and you can present your prayer request, and then we will get it. So with that said, until we get a question, also on that same page, you'll notice that you can watch us on YouTube, follow us on Facebook, follow us on Twitter, on Instagram, and of course, at the top of that page, you can subscribe. This is what I was speaking on earlier in the intro to this teaching. Above there is the donate. If you'd like to donate and support our ministry, there are ways that you can give without incurring any fees or transaction fees or any of that, and that's through Bill Pay, Zelle, Cash App. You can use Venmo, check a money order, and those are fee-free processes. Now, we also realize that people are part of assemblies, and they are also beholden to other organizations that they may be supporting. But I'm saying to you that if this ministry is blessing you, if you're benefiting from it, if you're growing from it, if you are frequenting us, then show some love. As we freely give to you, then please freely give, freely support us and help us with the work that we are doing, because we can't do this work without you. And so I just want to take a moment and pray. Father in heaven, we thank you. We thank you for those who support us. We thank you for those who continually stand with us. We thank you for those who are on the fence, those who are contemplating, even those, Father, who are already a part and supporting other organizations. Father, pray that you'll touch their hearts if this is the place that you would have them support. And we just bless each and every one of them. We pray none lack as a result of their giving, but to the contrary. We desire to see, Father, the windows of heaven, the blessings of heaven, the abundance of heaven manifesting in the life of those, especially those, Father, who are supporting this work with the resources that you entrust them with. And we ask, Father, that you not only bless us, but make us to be a blessing to other people and show us to whom we are to be a blessing to. As it is our desire to bring honor and glory to your name, not only in our living, but in the utilizing of the resources that you've entrusted us with as stewards, to be faithful stewards, knowing that if we're faithful in the little, you'll make us rulers of much. And so we thank you for this opportunity to give, to support this work, and we pray your continual blessings upon it in Messiah Yeshua. Amen. Amen. Okay. If there are no other questions, no other comments, no other prayers, then we're going to bring this this teaching to a close. One final thing, however, we continue with our Increased Your Faith sale. Now, on the website, there is a bookstore. If you click that bookstore link, what it's going to do is going to take you, it should take you to our bookstore. And what you're going to see is that these items in our bookstore are marked down. you can see what is scratched out as the original price, and you can see the sale price. And right now, all of our discipleship teachings, all of our leadership teachings, all of our DVDs and books that we have published, they're all on sale, and now is the time to increase your faith to get this material, and it'll help you in your spiritual growth in Messiah. Now is the time, because it's marked down, and you'll certainly save a lot of money over the list price. This will last for a few more days, and I encourage you to take advantage of it. With that said, we're going to pray and close. Father in heaven, we just thank you. We thank you for your goodness again. We thank you for your mercies. We thank you for your strength. We thank you for life. And more than anything, we thank you for your continual presence in our lives. Wherever we are, we know you're there. Help us to be mindful of your presence. Let us not be like the children of Israel who have need and not ask. Whatever the needs of your people are, Father, we pray that you put it in their hearts to ask you and not be proud or prideful, but knowing that you know what they need, help them to present their needs, to make their needs known, that they may ask of you, trust you to provide, and then manifest it in the midst of them. And so we thank you, and we bless them, and pray your blessings upon them. Receive your blessing. Jehovah bless you and keep you. Jehovah cause his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. Jehovah lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen. Amen. All right. Blessings to you all. And remember, we can't do what we do without you. Until Shabbat, Shalom, saints. Shalom, saints. Tithing and giving first fruit offerings are critical parts of the believer's faith and has its foundation back in Genesis 4:4, when Abel brought of the firstlings of his flock and of the fat thereof. And Jehovah had respect unto Abel and to his offering. Abel was commended by Jehovah in Hebrews 11:4, where it states that by faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it he being dead yet speaketh. Solomon said in Proverbs 3, 9 and 10, honor Jehovah with thy substance and with the first fruits of all thine increase. So shall your barns be filled with plenty, and your presses shall burst out with new wine. The prophet Malachi wrote in chapter 3, verse 11 and 12, to bring ye all the tithe into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house, and prove me now herewith, says Jehovah of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, that there should not be room enough to receive it. And I will rebuke the devourer for your sakes, and he shall not destroy the fruits of your ground, neither shall your vine cast her fruit before the time in the field, says Jehovah of hosts. And all nations shall call you blessed, for you shall be a delightsome land, saith Jehovah of hosts. When we tithe and give offerings consistently in obedience to Jehovah's commandments, we can count on him to keep his promises to us and consistently meet all of our needs. It is our Father's desire to bless you. However, it begins with you and your act of obedience to tithe and give offerings. Do it today. Shalom.
For more information, visit www.arthurbaileyministries.com. or call 888-899-1479. House of Israel International Services is made possible through financial contributions from brothers and sisters like you. Thank you.